Tipping Point Session 5, Morality at a Tipping Point.
This message is called Morality at a Tipping Point. I want to talk about the immorality of our world. If you would, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 17. And we're living in the most immoral time in the history of the world. And our lives and our children's lives have been changed by the immorality and the fact that technology has made it available all over the world and in our homes and through our telephones and tablets and computers and all of those types of things and satellite television in a way that was never possible before the internet or before satellite television and things like that. I was in Florida last year preaching, and the pastor and I were talking before I went out to preach, and he said, "Jimmy, I'm calling an emergency meeting of the parents of our church to talk about the immorality in the high schools in our city." This is a major city in Florida. And I said, "Really, what's going on?" He said, "My son's in high school." He said, the new term is not homosexuality or bisexuality. The new term that was being used in the school that his son was a part of was pansexuality. And he said that the students would no longer define their sexuality by limiting to anything. And they said through this school, what this pastor was saying, is they were saying, "I'll have sex with anybody or anything, anytime I want to, and nobody will tell me different." And so we're seeing the erosion of morality and sexuality unlike anything we've ever seen before. Let me give you another example of that. This pastor's best friend was suicidal. This pastor's son's best friend was suicidal. And he said, this boy is involved in a type of pornography. I'm not going to talk about it because it's just gross. He's involved in a type of pornography that you can't, first of all, he's addicted to it and you can't fulfill it. This particular type of pornography involves a fantasy that you can't fulfill. And this boy that is addicted to this pornography has fallen in love with these fantasy figures. And how in the world do you fulfill that relationship? And of course, that's just like the devil, to get you addicted to something that you can't possibly fulfill. And so one of the things about God is nothing in God is addictive. No one's ever been addicted to Bible reading. No one's ever been addicted to prayer. No one's ever been addicted to going to church, because Jesus doesn't want you to do it because you have to. He wants you to do it because you want to. He's not a slave driver. He's a shepherd, and there's a big difference. But the devil is a slave driver. He wants us to become addicted, and he is taking the world today. And we are seeing a moral freefall in the world that we're living in today. And it is a major sign of the end times that the Bible talks about very clearly. And I want to first of all talk about what Jesus said about the days of Noah and Lot. Because both the days of Noah and Lot, Jesus said that his coming will be just like the days of Noah and Lot. They both lived in very, very immoral cultures. We're going to read Luke 17. We read this in an earlier message, but I want to read it again. This is Luke 17. This is Jesus now, beginning in verse 26. "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be on the day the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two people in one bed." This is the rapture. "The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, the other left." And so Jesus said, now when I come and rapture you, because this is a graphic description of the rapture. He says, when I come and rapture you, it will be just like the days of Noah just before he got on the ark, and just like the days of Lot just before he was taken out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's talking about a very immoral culture. There are four parallels between our culture and the cultures of Noah and Lot. The first has a business as usual attitude in the world today, and it is. The world is acting as though things are going to go on forever. There's no fear of God. They're buying, they're selling, they're marrying, and they're giving in marriage, living very immoral lives. The second parallel is a refusal to listen to the voice of truth, a rejection of truth. This is what, listen, we'll read a scripture here in just a minute that talks about the fact that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Did you know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness and he never had one convert? In the world of Noah and Lot, Lot was also a righteous man who was sharing the truth with Sodom and Gomorrah. Did you know between Lot and Noah, neither one of them had one convert? Because the world they lived in was so hardened to truth, and this is the world that we're seeing today. The third parallel is a sudden removal of the righteous from among the wicked. Now, let me say something to you now, because when people tell me that we're going to go through the tribulation, I believe it's a very ignorant statement, and I believe it's a very dangerous statement. First of all, because it goes against the words of Jesus. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many raindrops hit Noah's head? Let me answer that. Zero. Noah was put on the ark before the rain ever began, and God shut the door of the ark. Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door and sealed them in there. And then the rain came and never a drop of rain. In other words, no judgment came on Noah and his family. Zero. None. Okay, let me ask you a question. So how many, that's the truth. I'm just telling you, Jesus is the one giving the parallel. And the other thing is how many hailstones of fire and brimstone hit while Lot and his family were in Sodom and Gomorrah? The answer is zero. The angel came in to Sodom and Gomorrah and the angel said, "We must take you out of here because judgment can't fall till you're gone." Listen, judgment can't fall on the world until we're gone. And I'm talking about the wrath of God. And so, I just lost my mind. That was such a good point, I lost my microphone. So let me get it back here. Excuse me for just a minute. So, the fourth is cataclysmic judgment. And this is not just judgment, it's the wrath of God. And again, in Noah's world, a flood came on the world that destroyed every single person. This is cataclysmic judgment. This is not just bad things happening or wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines. This is cataclysmic. In the case of Lot's world, it was fire and brimstone, hailstones of fire and brimstone that came down from heaven and destroyed every single human being. So I want to read you a couple of scriptures here. And again, every chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians mentions the coming of Christ. And it's in the book of 1 Thessalonians that we're told that we're not going to go through wrath. The tribulation is not judgment. The tribulation is the wrath of Almighty God poured out on the earth. And one judgment in the book of Revelation kills a third of mankind. That's in Revelation 9:15. One judgment. This is why at the end of the tribulation, there's no buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage. There is no economy. Billions of people have died. The earth is a smoldering ruin. That's not business as usual. It's business as usual before judgment hits. But this is 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. "They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus is going to deliver us from the wrath that's to come. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, and this is also a very graphic scripture, verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5. "God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you're doing." So I want to comfort you if I can, and I want to edify you. We're not going to go through the tribulation because God hasn't appointed us to wrath. He's not going to judge us along with the world. Okay, so we are going to be taken in the rapture, and while the world is going through 7 years of hell on earth, and billions of people are dying and being tormented, we will be marrying Jesus in heaven. Now that's comforting. But let me comfort you in another way. We're going to go through the tribulation. Most of us will die. Few of us will live. Your children will be going through the tribulation too. Anybody comforted here? Yeah, 0% comfort rate on that statement right there. And so you can't comfort people by telling them they're going to go through the tribulation. But the comfort is Jesus is coming for us. He's not going to leave us alone. He's not going to leave us here on the earth as he's pouring out his wrath. We are not appointed to wrath. Be comforted by that and comfort other people with that. It's a beautiful thing. And so all of those things, the parallels between Noah and Lot's day, they're true for our world. Well, let's look at Noah's world for just a minute specifically. And this is Genesis chapter 6 talking about Noah's world. It says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The word for corrupt there that God used is the Hebrew word shakath. It means evil, filthy, and immoral. Does that sound like the world we live in right now? God looked down on the world of Noah, and it wasn't just a bad world, it was an evil world. It was a filthy world, like the world that we're living in today. And God looked down, and the reason that he judged it, by the way, it was filled with violence and immorality, just like our world is today. The world is full of it. This is Lot's world, and again, it goes into detail about Lot's world. It says in 2 Peter 2, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those afterward who would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous and self-willed. Well, that's pretty detailed there about the world of Lot. But it uses a word there, and the word is filthy. And the word for filthy is the Greek word asalgeia. It means licentious, sexually immoral, an insatiable desire for pleasure with absolutely no fear of God whatsoever. If you remember, when the angels came in to deliver Lot and his family, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah tried to force themselves on the angels. So that's how ungodly they were, and that's what it was like in the days of Lot. And so God looked down on the world in the days of Lot, and it was just like our world. And his answer was severe cataclysmic judgment, which is coming on the world very soon. God looked down at the world of Noah, and it was an immoral and violent world, just like our world is right now. Jesus used a direct parallel between those two worlds, and he poured out cataclysmic judgment that's about to happen in the world right now. Now, let me read you an even more graphic description of our world, and this is a prophecy given by Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to what Paul says about what's going to happen in the last days to morality in the world. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Now listen to see, these are 19 descriptions of people in the last days. Listen to see if you agree that this is the way people are in the world today. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, and always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. And what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is the wholesale deconstruction of morality in the world. Let me say something. This wasn't true when I was a boy. And the world that I grew up in was just simply a different world than we see today. There was respect for authority. If you got in trouble at school, your parents didn't call the ACLU. They didn't threaten the teachers. When you got in trouble at school, you went home and you got in trouble at home. We didn't lock our doors. As kids, we went out and played outside all day and all night by ourselves. Today, some pedophile would grab you off the front porch. And so it was just simply a different world than you see today. We had three TV stations, ABC, NBC, CBS, and they went off at 10 o'clock at night with an Indian head, those of you remember that, with a beep all night long. We're seeing who all the old people are out here now. But it was just a different world. And you just assumed your neighbors were Christians. You assumed your teachers were Christians. It was just simply different. We prayed in the name of Jesus every day at the school I went to. Okay, elementary, junior high, and high school. It was just simply a different, and people were generally moral. There were immoral people, but people were generally moral, okay? And so today we see a complete rejection of that, especially since the internet. In the last 10 or 20 years, we've seen a lot of changes. And so why the Apostle Paul uses 19 different measures of the immorality of the end times. He says, understand this. In the end times, dangerous times will come because men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. All of these things, he just goes into great detail. Well, why does he use 19? First of all, it explains the full spectrum of immorality. Immorality isn't just about sexuality. Immorality is about our character. And when a person becomes immoral, it affects every fiber of their character. It's like cancer. Once you become immoral, it just goes into every area of your being. It also, and let me say this, morals protect. The reason for morals is the protection of relationship. See, if I'm a moral person, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to lash out at you and say something terrible about you. I'm not going to lie about you. I'm not going to blaspheme your character. I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to seduce your wife or try to take your wife away from you. Anything, I'm not going to steal your money. If I'm a moral person, it just simply means you're safe around me. Your family is safe around me. People are safe. If I'm an immoral person, I'm going to damage you. Immorality destroys people's lives. The second reason Paul uses 19, it explains why God hates immorality and will judge it so severely. I had a friend of mine, and one of the words, by the way, when the Apostle Paul says, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, it says unloving. You know what the word unloving is? It's the Greek word ostorgos. It means without a natural family love for each other. Now, I want to say again, when I started out in the ministry 33 years ago, you rarely would see a woman that would leave her family, leave her children. You see men that would do it, not that often, but you wouldn't see women that would do it. Today, we're seeing parents prey on their children. We're seeing parents that don't have a natural regard. We're seeing families kill each other. 4 years ago, I did a murder-suicide funeral of two people I grew up with in a new since elementary school. And she killed him, then killed herself. And so a friend of mine that was instrumental in me, not coming to Jesus, but my walk with the Lord early on, he moved to another town, stopped going to church, and started hanging around with a very ungodly man. And I talked to him about it several times, about him dropping out of church and running around with this very immoral man. And one day, every time I talked to him, he said, well, I'm just in a different phase of my life. I really don't need church right now. And I'm evangelizing this man and blah, blah, blah. So one day I got a call from his wife and I could hear the children screaming in the background. And she said, he's leaving me. And I said, what do you mean he's leaving you? She said, he's leaving me right now to go to Oklahoma City with his friend. And I said, put him on the phone. So he gets on the phone and I said, are you leaving your wife? He said, I'm going to Oklahoma City to live with my friend there, Jimmy. You can't imagine all the sex that's out there, and I'm getting away from my family so I can go out and have fun and have sex. He didn't leave his family for a woman. He left his family for women. And I said, stay right there. I'm on my way. I'll be there in just a minute. He said, no, I'm on my way out. And he told his wife, you're the perfect wife. You just don't give me enough sex. Now listen, when you're under the influence of pornography, a harem can't give you enough sex. And he was under the influence of pornography. Then he tried to talk me into going with him. And I won't tell you what I told him. It wasn't very kind. But now listen to what happened. As I'm having this phone conversation, this is what I'm hearing in the background. Daddy, don't leave. Daddy, don't leave. Daddy. Daddy, by three little kids screaming as loud as they could. And they were literally on his legs, clutching his legs. He pried them off at the front door and left to go get his needs met or his desires met. Destroyed his wife, destroyed his family, destroyed his reputation, destroyed his relationship with God, and the only thing he cared about was himself. That is the society that we live in right now. And you see why God so hates immorality, because of the damage it does to people that God loves. Our God is a loving God, and God creates morality to protect the people that he loves. Immorality devastates. That's why the Apostle Paul says, beware, in the last days, dangerous times are going to come. These are dangerous times. We're living in dangerous times right now because people do not have moral restraints. People get mad at work, come back and shoot somebody. It's just a very, very dangerous world. It describes the world of the end times and why it will be so dangerous. It also describes the perverted value system. And I want to take the 19 things that Paul listed and break it into four categories. Here are the four basic categories of what Paul is describing. The first is exaltation of self and narcissism. Lovers of self, boasters, proud, haughty, headstrong. Now, when I was a boy, and not all this is wrong in sports, but some of you remember now, and I'm saying this for the sake of the younger people, just so you know, that when I was a boy in professional sports, when you did something good, you didn't celebrate it. When I watched the Dallas Cowboys, God's team, I hate everybody else. And I'd be watching the Cowboys, and like, you know, Bob Lilly or Roger Staubach or some great player back then, they would make a great play and they just walk back to the huddle. They'd get up and they just walk back. The fans would celebrate, but it was considered wrong to be, you know, celebrating your own thing. The first time I saw a player do that was Hollywood Henderson, who did a backflip after a play and Tom Landry pulled him out of the game. Remember that? Anybody remember that? This is an age test. All the old folks. So, but today somebody makes a play and yeah. Look at me. And as they say, act like you've been there. But it's just a different world. And people are very narcissistic. It's all about us. The second thing is rejection of authority. If you're in authority, this is a dangerous world. Disobedient to parents, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power. The police of America are under assault. And let me tell you something. They guard our societies. Those are special people. And so I'm saying, look at parents and teachers. There was a teacher in our church in Amarillo, and he got onto a boy in class, and this boy came up to him and said, I'm going to go home and get my gun and come back and kill you. So he expelled him. They expelled this boy. So at the end of the day, he went to get in his car, and the boy's mother was standing by his car. And he walked up to get in his car, and the boy's mother said, if you won't make my son mad, he won't threaten you with his gun. My parents would have taken the gun and shot me. Been relieved. But we just see parents under assault, teachers under assault. Let me just tell you something. Teachers need authority to be able to educate our children. But this is what it's saying. This is going to be a lawless society. And by the way, the Antichrist is called the lawless one. When you're in rebellion, you have the same spirit as the Antichrist. The third is rejection of moral standards, unholy, without self-control, despisers of good. Now, I was preaching one day in the old building, the old Gateway building, and there was a boy band that attended. I don't think they're together any longer, but they attended Gateway. And before I preached, this was a very well-known boy band at that time. And before I preached, they came up and said, if you hear girls screaming, it's not about you. And so, but some of you remember this now. This boy band wore chastity rings, and they made an agreement with God and their parents that they were going to wait until they were married to have sex. They were vilified by the press. They were openly attacked. We need more young people dedicated to being virgins until they're married. despisers of good. They'll persecute you for doing good. That's what it says. And the other is the fourth. The first is exaltation of self. The second is rejection of authority. The third is rejection of moral standards. The fourth is disloyal, unloving, and verbally vicious. Unloving, irreconcilable, unforgiving, blasphemers, slanderers, brutal, traitors, and unthankful. And you know, the bloggers of today that viciously go after people say children are committing suicide by the things that are happening on social media. It's just a vicious world. There's an entire industry of gossip, and they don't care if they destroy your life. They use any opportunity. Did you know when when Franklin Roosevelt was president, he was crippled? Did you know that the American public didn't know it? Because the media didn't want the people to see their president in a weakened condition. So they would stage photo shoots to make him look like he was standing or make him look like he was strong. And that was that day. Today, if there's one area of your life that's out of order, they will viciously attack it and try to destroy you. And there is an entire industry built around that. Exaltation of self, check that box. Rejection of authority, rejection of moral standards, disloyal, unloving, and verbally vicious. The world that we live in today is unlike the world 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. This is the world of the end times. And through this series, what I've tried to do is use different measures of Israel, truth, technology, time, and show you however you look at this thing, we're at a tipping point. And morally, we're at a tipping point. Let me reverse those four things that I just said there, and let me show you what a godly person looks like, okay? If you reverse the four, here's the number one, exaltation of God over self. Godly people shouldn't be haughty and proud. Godly people should exalt God over them and should be humble people. And by the way, 1 Peter 5 says, clothe yourself with humility. You know why the Bible says to clothe yourself with humility? Because you don't have it on naturally, you have to put it on. We're prideful. Part of our sin nature is we're prideful. And one of the decisions that we need to make daily is I'm gonna put on humility and walk with humility. And this here's what it means. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. It's not about everybody thinking something better of me, other people thinking more highly of Jesus. And I'm not gonna walk around promoting myself, I'm gonna exalt Jesus. And one of the most important things about praise and worship is it exalts God above us. Amen. And it reminds us it's not about us. I was reading the Bible one day and I saw in the book of Revelation, it says there was a sea of worshipers that no one could count, and it was like a crystal glass and they were all worshiping God. And I was reading that scripture and here's the thought that went through my mind when I read it. It wasn't about me, it's not about me, it never will be about me, it's about Jesus. Get over yourself, Jimmy. It's not about me. When we get to heaven, it won't be, it's about Jesus. And let me say something, I'm not worthy for it to be about me. And there's only one person who's worthy, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers, we should not be arrogant, narcissistic kind of a person that draw attention to ourselves. We need to exalt Jesus. Number two is submission to God's authority and his delegated human authority. I need to be a submissive person. You know, I shouldn't be a rebel and be say I'm a Christian at the same time. It's not congruous with the Christian faith. I should be a submitted person, especially submitted to God's authority than his delegated human authority. Remember, Jesus said, I do nothing unless I see my Father doing it. And Jesus was submitted to his mother, Mary. She told him at 13 he couldn't go into the ministry. And when he wanted to, and he submitted at 30, he didn't want to go into the ministry. And she told him to start, and he did. So Jesus was submitted to, and women always laugh when I say that because they love that scripture. But it's true. Jesus was submitted to authority. Number three is the acceptance of absolute moral standards of the Bible. You know, we all want to do things the Bible says don't do, and we all do things the Bible says shouldn't do, but there's a difference between committing a sin and practicing a sin. You know, committing a sin means, well, you know, the Bible says don't do that. Well, I did it. It was a sin. Okay, I admit it was wrong. It was a sin, and I repent. Lord, I don't want to do that. Holy Spirit, give me the strength not to do that. Okay, that's the way we live. None of us are perfect, but there's a difference between committing a sin and practicing a sin. And practicing a sin means I'm doing it. It's okay. I'll do anything I want to do, anytime I want to do it, and I'll find a scripture to make it look right. It's my lifestyle. It's the way that I live. And let me say this about the Romans 10:9 says, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And here's what Jesus said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? You know what that word means? You need to look it up. It means master. Why do you keep calling me Lord and don't do what I say? Let me say this another way. You can't come to Jesus and make him your Lord and tell him what the terms are. Lord, I want to be saved and I want you to be the Lord of my life. Let me tell you who I'm going to be sleeping with. Let me tell you morally what I'm going to be doing, and you're going to need to be okay with that. The Lord's going, really? That's my interpretation of what the Lord would say at that moment. So, acceptance. So I'm saying this is the absolute, infallible, inspired word of Almighty God. Amen. This tells us what truth is. It tells us what sin is. I believe every word in this book, and I even believe right here where it says genuine leather. This tells us the truth. And the fourth of the four is loving others loyally and sacrificially. Remember, it says they're unloving, irreconcilable, unforgiving, blasphemers. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. You'll be called the sons of God. Believers shouldn't be troublemakers and gossips and mean-spirited. We should be peacemakers if we're going to call ourselves sons of God. Exaltation of God over self, submission to God's authority and his delegated human authority, acceptance of the absolute moral standards of the Bible, and loving others loyally and sacrificially. And let me tell you something. That's how America became great. That was the character of our founding fathers. It was the spirit of our nation while we were ascending into greatness. And now that we have become a very immoral and vicious nation, and sexually immoral nation, you see in every category we're falling from the exceptionalism that was ours when God's blessing was on America. This is what Jesus said. I'm almost finished. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And I just want to say, as we're living in these last days, we need to be a light to the world. Our life needs to show somebody else the way to God. And this is what I said. Rather than us being influenced by the world, we need to be influencing the world. Rather than other people drawing us unto sin, we need to draw other people into righteousness and to Jesus Christ. In other words, we can get on offense or defense. We need to be on offense. We need to live our lives intentionally for the purpose of glorifying God, being prepared when Jesus comes, and taking as many people with us to heaven as we possibly can. So, let me close by saying this, something about Noah and Lot. They were both preachers of righteousness, and they were both examples of how to live your life in these kinds of times. And the first thing is to be bold about your faith. Noah and Lot were both bold about their faith in the evil times that they were living in. In other words, rather than being ashamed and rather than being fearful of unbelievers, they were bold. Mark chapter 8, here's what Jesus said. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let me tell you something. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the Holy Spirit. I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of the standards of the Word of God. I'm ashamed of the sin that I lived in before I came to Jesus. The other thing I want to say is don't envy sinners or be deceived by them. And I want you to think about the day before the flood and the day after. Arrogant, ungodly people strutting around, acting as though there was no end and they could get away with anything they wanted and no fear of God whatsoever. But Noah and his family went in and God shut the door and the rain started. And Noah and his family, I don't know how many days, heard the beating of people against the outside of the ark pleading for them to get in. Let me say this. The day after the flood started, Noah looked like a genius. There had never been rain on the earth, and he was building a massive ship on dry ground. Can you imagine the mockery? Can you imagine how foolish he looked? Every time somebody saw that ship, it was just like another joke was told. But on the day that the rain started, he looked like a genius. And your family may be mocking you, your friends may be mocking you and making fun of your faith, but the day after the rapture, you're going to look like a genius. Lot, the angels came in to get Lot and his family, and the men of Sodom and Gomorrah tried to force themselves on them. They were arrogant. They were ungodly. They had no fear of God whatsoever. They insulted and tried to force themselves on Lot and his family. And then Lot and his family were taken out, and the fire and brimstone started. Think about the day before the fire and brimstone and the day of the fire and brimstone. And the difference in the spirit. We were in New York City in December after 9/11. If you've been to New York City, you know, just a lot of attitude, a lot of noise, all that kind of stuff. It was absolutely quiet. Churches were filled. People were respectful. Horns didn't honk. If you've been to New York City, that's an absolute miracle. I didn't hear a horn honk the entire time. We were there for a week. Didn't hear a horn honk. People were respectful. They were humble. Let me tell you something. The tribulation will make 9/11 look like a Sunday school party. The world will change dramatically the day after the rapture. Think about the day after the rapture. Think about the world. Of course, they'll be deceived, but the tribulation starts. Don't envy sinners. And the last thing I want to say is live for God and not this world. You need to put God first. Whatever it takes, you put God first. You need to be in accountable relationships with fellow believers. And I want to read this scripture and I'll close. This is Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, is as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day, capital D, day, approaching. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is you need to be in fellowship with each other, stirring each other up to love and good works. And as you see the coming of Christ approaching, you need to be more committed to that than ever. I'm a pastor. I'm a spiritual man. I know the Bible. If I got out of Christian fellowship, I would fall. If I did not have close Christian friends around me, holding me accountable and loving me, I would fall. I don't believe any person in this world can make it spiritually without church and without good godly friends. Your friends are your future. The wolf is always looking for the lone sheep. The wolf never attacks close to the shepherd or in the flock. He's always looking for that lone sheep. And however the devil can get you alone, through offenses, through sin, through busyness, whatever, whatever the devil has to do to get you alone, that's what he wants to do. Because that's where he'll take advantage of you. You need to make a commitment that says, I'm in church, I'm staying in church. Amen. And nothing's going to take me out, and I'm going to have friends around me that can hold me accountable.